this morning, Old Testament reading comes from Exodus chapter 20. If you're using the Bibles that are in the seats, it is on page 61. As we have been week after week, we'll be reading the full kind of section of the Ten Commandments, even though I'll only be preaching on verse 7 this morning. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, forgiving the iniquity of the visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's or his donkey, covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the peoples heard the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. And they said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. New Testament reading comes from the book of John, chapter 1. And that will be on page 886. John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him and who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is the word of the Lord. So it seems appropriate to lead with a quote from Shakespeare that was quoted in almost every kind of commentary I read this week on this command verse 7. This is Juliet speaking from Romeo and Juliet. "'Tis but thy name that is my enemy. Thou art thyself, thou not a Montague. What's Montague? It is nor hand, nor foot, nor arm, nor face, nor any other part belonging to a man. Oh, be some other name. What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other word would smell as sweet. So Romeo would, were he not called Romeo. Retain that dear perfection which he owes without that title. Romeo, doff thy name, and for that name which is no part of thee, take all myself." What's in a name? As we come to this command, we might, like Juliet, ask that question. What's in a name? What's the big deal, God? Don't take my name in vain. What's in a name? But if you know the story of Romeo and Juliet, you know there's quite a bit in a name. As they saw it, their love was forbidden just because of their last name. But we know that's not the case. It wasn't just merely their last name that was forbidding their love, but it was what this combination of letters represented. Right? What this last name represented, a long, generations-long feud. There is indeed quite a bit in a name. It's what Juliet's contemplating in this passage. It's what we're going to contemplate this morning. Well, a name is neither a hand nor a foot. It is, in some ways, the heart and the head. Right? Because our names affect what we love. Our names affect how we think about the world, how we exist within it. Our last names, our family history, right? What we find this morning is that for God, a name is much more than a name. And His name is not to be taken lightly. So this morning, we're going to be looking primarily at verse 7 in this chapter of Exodus that we read, chapter 20. We're going to be asking two primary questions of this short command. First, we're going to ask, what does this command mean? And then second, how can we obey this command? We'll be spending most of our time on that second question. And in doing so, we'll see various responses to this command. But first, I want to talk about, what does this command mean? I'm actually going to break this command into three parts and reverse the order for us. We're going to ask how, who, and what of this command. So we're going to look at, in vain, the name of the Lord your God you shall not take. It's like my Yoda impression this morning, I guess. Somebody else could do it better. First, the how. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The word vain means something like emptiness or worthlessness. We might translate it simply lightly. Do not take the name of the Lord your God lightly. Often throughout scriptures, God is referred to as glorious. This Hebrew word, the language that the Old Testament was originally written in, Hebrew, the word for glory could have been translated weightiness or heaviness. God's glory is His weightiness, His significance. And so to respond to Him as if He is a light thing to be considered would be to consider Him wrongly, respond improperly to who He is. Right? We need to think about the way that we talk about weighty things. We've talked about this some in our family, how we talk about death, right? We don't joke about death in our family because death is a weighty matter, not to be taken lightly. God here is telling us, do not take me lightly. Do not take the name of the God lightly because God is a weighty matter, so don't consider Him otherwise. Okay, that's one of the simpler parts of this command, but the who are we talking about here? God says, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. When God commands the people not to take His name in vain, He doesn't simply mean for us to think about the three letters G-O-D. He doesn't think about the word God or Lord or Jesus. Although those may be kind of downstream applications of this command, it's not what's in God's mind as He's thinking about His name. Everywhere that God references His name throughout the scriptures, He's talking about His character, right? The word name for Him was synonymous with character, not just G-O-D. We see this, for example, in Exodus 34. It says that the Lord descended in a cloud and proclaimed His name to Moses. And He doesn't just say, the Lord, but He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. That's God's name. Can you imagine filling in the bubbles for that on your standardized test? The point is not that this is what God literally calls Himself, but what God means by His name is His character, who He most fundamentally is. And we learned about this again in the introduction to the Ten Commandments and even again in the first of the Ten Commandments and then again a little bit last week, who God is. Remember, God introduced Himself as I am, the self-existent one, the one on whom we are all dependent for our life. And thus God is rightful King. And so when God tells us not to take His name in vain, He means don't take it lightly that I'm King of the universe. the only non-contingent, non-reliant being on whom all of you all depend for life. Don't take that lightly. And then God introduced himself as the Lord, your God. Right? This ultimate non-contingent being offers himself to you personally. Uses all of his power not to destroy us, but to love us. This is where we talked about God as our Father. So when God says, don't take my name in vain, he means don't take it lightly that I, the King of the universe, have offered myself to you as Father, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. God identifies himself as the one who freed the Israelites from Egypt. We talked about how God here is our guide. We don't have to follow the guidelines of this world or the culture or find it within our heart, but we can follow the God who created all things, now offers himself to us as guide. Don't take this lightly, God says, that I offer to guide your life. I offer to lead you in the way in which you should go. Don't take it lightly. He reminded the Israelites that he's their hero, the one who brought them out of the house of slavery. God saves us. Outside of his rescue, we have no hope. We're misguided and we're in danger of death, but God rescues us, comes to us in our lost state, in our need, and he saves us. Don't take this offer lightly, friends. God, the ultimate God of the universe, the King of all creation, offers himself to you personally as Father, as guide, as hero. Don't take this lightly, God says. Don't take this lightly. What does that mean, though, to take God's name lightly? The what? He says, you shall not take the name. And now I don't know about you, but the way I was taught this growing up, or the way that I tend to think about this, is this idea of taking meant like God, taking God's name on my lips, maybe speaking. But if he wanted to communicate speaking, there's lots of other words he could have used here in the original Hebrew language. That's not the word he uses. He doesn't say, don't speak my name lightly. He says, don't take my name lightly. In this original Hebrew word, it means something more like bearing something or carrying something. It was used when it described the Israelites carrying the Ark of the Covenant. It was used when it described the priest carrying kind of the burdens of the people before God. Used even in prophecies talking about Jesus bearing our sins. This is the word that's used in this command to talk about taking God's name. It is to bear God's name. So when God says, don't take my name in vain, he doesn't merely mean don't speak my name lightly, but he says, don't take my name upon yourself as if it is a light thing. Don't bear the family name in vain. All over the Old Testament, God talks about the Israelites bearing his name. In Deuteronomy, he says, all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord. Again, in 2 Chronicles, when my people who are called by my name humble themselves, God calls the Israelites his people, those who bear his name. And so when God is saying, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, he means much more than just speaking his name, but carrying it on yourself. Friends, if you're a Christian this morning, we've already talked about this. You bear the name of Christ. God has offered you his name and you wear it. I want you to consider something to be taken lightly. I want you to consider that this morning. Do you take lightly the title of Christian as you take it upon yourself? It used to be called Little Christs was kind of the translation. This is a weighty thing. God is glorious, and as Christians, we bear his name. Don't take that lightly. So how? How can we do that? How can we bear God's name appropriately? Treat God's name with the appropriate weight and significance that it deserves. I think we have four basic implications of this command throughout Scripture. In order to obey this command, I believe we must receive the name, delight in the name, represent the name, and declare the name. First, receive the name. In order to take the name of God at all, we must take it the right way. And the only way to take God's name is to have it offered to you and to receive it from him. The name of God is not a name that is taken in the sense that we go and we get it. It's not a name that is achieved as if we go and earn it. The name of God can only be received. The only way that you can bear the name of God is if it's offered to you and you receive it. You cannot take it. You cannot achieve it. God places his name on his people. He offers his name to others. We see this in this familiar benediction that we'll say at the end of this service that we say often. It's from Numbers 6. You might not know the context around this, but God is telling Moses to speak to Aaron, the priest, and his sons, the other priests. And he says, "Thus shall you bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, 'The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you.'" I can't say that without like raising my hand. It's just an instinct. "The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And here's how God summarizes what he's telling Aaron to do. He says, "So shall they put my name on the people of Israel, and I will bless them." In order to take God's name at all, you have to have it offered to you, and you have to receive that. In the Old Testament, you did that by receiving a blessing from a priest. That's translated in the New Testament into baptism. In Matthew 28:19, when Jesus tells his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in or into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In order to bear God's name, to take God's name, you must receive the name. It's offered to you, has been offered to you. If you've been baptized, God has placed his name upon you. And you must receive it. Receive it by faith. It's the only way that you can truly have God's name placed on you. He offers it to you in baptism, and you receive it from him by faith. And now, to be clear, this is quite counterintuitive to us. Aside from our birth name, most of the other names or titles that we're given throughout our lives that we take on kind of later in life, they're earned, right? You earn the various title of doctor, of pastor, of teacher, professor, whatever the titles are that you have. You've earned that. You've worked for it. But not in Christianity. In Christianity, the name is offered to you and it's just received by faith. Stop trying to take it. Stop trying to achieve it. Stop trying to prove to yourself or to others, "I am a Christian." And just receive it. Receive God as God. Receive God as your King. Receive God as your Father. God as your guide. God as your hero. And again, like this is something that we do once originally when we start our journey of faith with God. But it's something that we must come back to day after day after day after day. God, I want to receive you. I want to receive your name on me and walk forward in that blessing. It's been my prayer all week this week as I've been preparing for today. Bear the name. Receive the name. Once you've received the name, you delight in the name. Like, I just want to try to recapture the glory of this reality. The King of the universe calls you by name, offers you his family name. I just think, especially those of us who have been Christians for a long time, we could just take this for granted. Like, of course, God knows how great I am. Isn't he lucky to have me in his family? Do we realize that we have the God of the universe as our Father? I think about people like the Kardashians, who just grow up with generational wealth. And I don't watch the show, but whenever I see things from people's life like that, and it's, do you realize how different your life is from everybody else in the world? I think we as Christians can be like the Kardashians sometimes. Of course we have access to God all the time as our Father. And we take it for granted and don't even think about it. We've got to come back to this reality constantly, pinch ourselves. Glory in the reality that the King of the universe is our Father and guide and our hero. You are a child of the King of the universe. Do we believe it? A few shapes that delighting might take for us. I think worship You heard it in the call to worship. Bless his name. Bless his holy name. All over the scriptures, we're called to bless his name. To not forget all his benefits, because his benefits are ours, because we're part of his family. Marvel at this in worship. Prayer. We ought to delight in this reality through prayer. The God of the universe is your Father. Do you talk to him? You can ask anything, Jesus says, in my name, according to my character, and it will be offered to you. You have access all the time, forever, to the King of the universe. Do you take advantage of that? Again, not just to ask for things, but just 24/7, you have someone to talk to. And not just someone, the King of all creation. Enjoy this. I think about that scene in Elf. I feel like I use Elf a lot, especially out of season. When Buddy finds his dad and he's so excited to have discovered his dad, he just wants to talk to him all the time. And so he calls him just to say, hey, how you doing? What you doing? What you up to? And of course, his dad's very important and gets very annoyed by this. But friends, your Heavenly Father doesn't. You could call him at any time. Maybe some of the empty nesters in the room understand this. Like, do you ever get annoyed when your kids just call you? Even if it ends with a, hey, could you Venmo me some cash? Probably not. Matthew 6, Jesus uses the example of an earthly father to say, hey, if you earthly fathers know how to care for your kids, how much more will your Father in heaven care for you? Do we delight in this reality? Another way to delight in this reality would be to rest. Friends, this name is received, not achieved. And so part of taking this name lightly would be to continue to try to create a name for yourself. Is it enough for you that the God of the universe, the King of creation, calls you his child? Is it enough? For me, it's often not. I still want to make a name for myself. I want other people to know. I think our church is amazing. I want everybody to know it. I want to make a name for CPC. Is it enough for me that the God of the universe calls me his own? Is it enough for me that God delights in this little congregation here, CPC? I want to be somebody. God, let me not take lightly that I am somebody, a child of the King of the universe. And then the final way I think we can delight in this reality is to study God. And man, I tried to come up with a different word because that sounds so not fun, for me at least. Studying God, but getting to know him, studying him like you would study a spouse or someone you're dating. Do you know the name that you bear? Do you truly know the character of God? Do I study his word that he's given me? Do I pray for deeper knowledge and understanding? Do I talk to others that I might be open to correction when my perception of who God is does not align with who he actually is? Matt referenced the Westminster Shorter Catechism last week describing who God is. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal. Friends, we should never stop getting to know him because he's infinite and eternal. You will never have figured him out. And yet I think after a few years of seminary, I've got it all figured out. Infinite and eternal, this God who offers himself to you. Delight in that. Get to know him. Never stop dating your God. Right? That's what they say. Never stop dating your spouse. Never stop getting to know your God, this one who is infinite and eternal. Delight in the infinite reality of our God. So you have to receive, delight in the name, and now represent the name. If we have the name of God on us, we must represent that name well. Here we can think of God's explanation of that name that we've said several times this morning. Exodus 34 is a good starting point. Merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, abounding in faithfulness, forgiving and just. Does this describe you as an individual? Are you bearing God's name out into the world, representing him well to others? Does it describe us as a church? I think there's two ways that we can primarily misrepresent the name of God. One would be disobedience. Paul talks about this in Romans 2. He actually calls this blasphemy, to presume on the riches of God's kindness, that we just go on sinning. He says, no, no, no. God's grace is meant to lead you to repentance. It's what we said in our confession. God's mercy gives us space to confess, to turn from our sin, to turn back to God. To take advantage of his grace and mercy just to keep living life however we want would be to not represent his name well. Another way that I think we can misrepresent his name is through arrogance. Those of us who are quite focused on being righteous, on obeying the law, on living as Christians are supposed to live, we can have the opposite problem. And we're arrogant about our righteousness. And so we misrepresent the name of God by not showing his grace and mercy to others who are not. All throughout the Old Testament, God just absolutely eviscerates his people, and particularly religious leaders, because they had all the rules followed, but they forgot mercy. They forgot grace to others. Friends, we must represent the family name well, all of it, not just the parts of it that are easy for us. Again, not as a means to receive the family name. It's received by faith, but that we represent it well once we've received it. We want people to see CPC as a community that represents God's name, all of it well. A community defined by mercy and grace. A community that's patient with others, abounding in faithfulness and steadfast love. A forgiving community, but also a community that pursues justice and righteousness. That's what we want to be. That's what it means for us as a church not to take the name of the Lord God in vain, but to represent him well. And then finally, declare the name. If representing the name is kind of the way that we embody God's name in the world, declaring the name would be that we use that name for the good of others. Ultimately, God's name is not given to us for our own exclusive benefit, but actually for the benefit of the entire world. It's another theme all throughout the scriptures that God says, I put my name on you, now go and make it famous to everybody else. That's what he told Pharaoh when he said he was going to free the Israelites from Egypt. He was doing it, why? Not just for their own good, but that his name might be proclaimed in all the earth. In Malachi, God chastises his people because they weren't fulfilling this purpose. Guys, I put my name on you that you might go spread it to everyone out there, and yet you're just hoarding it for yourselves. Friends, our presence as a church ought to be one that declares not our own name or names, but the name of God, his full character to all those around us. We must speak and pray and bless and act in his name that others might know him. We see the name of Jesus being used all throughout the New Testament for healing. Are we calling on the name of Jesus for the healing of others in our community? We see it all throughout the scriptures being offered in blessing. Are we using the name of God to bless others, or are we hoarding blessing for ourselves? To enact justice, to bring justice into the world, to care for the poor and the needy. People drew on the name of God to pursue those purposes, and yet are we hoarding the name of God for ourselves? Our vision statement as a church talks about us longing to see renewal in our communities. This comes to us as the name of God is offered to us, and we take it and declare it to others. I think Good Week was a great expression of this. We got a note from one of our partners that we served that week that kind of just said this. This church is doing it. So kudos to you. Good job. Well done. Let that be the start and not the end. Let's continue to declare his name to those around us for the good of our neighbors. All of this, friends, we can only do by the Spirit of Christ at work in us. If you're truly hearing this right now, as I was preparing it this week, it's an overwhelming reality to think about doing all of this perfectly all of the time. Friends, there's only one who did actually live up to the family name. In Philippians 2, Paul talks about this, that because Jesus perfectly obeyed God, perfectly fulfilled the Ten Commandments, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. God, or Jesus alone, lived up to the family name. And yet, in doing so, he didn't hoard it for himself. Ah, yes, I earned this, and so now I'm going to sit and enjoy it. But he actually poured out his life for the good of others. We saw that in our New Testament reading in John 1. That through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, now Jesus offers all of us to be called by that very same name, even though none of us earned it like he did. Friends, I take the name of God in vain. Done it this week, even I've been preparing to tell you to not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Have discovered all of the myriad ways that I, day by day, break this command. That I just take it upon myself, take God's name upon myself. Of course he likes me. Take it as a light thing that I'm a Christian. Ignore the glory of God in my everyday life, considering that the most important thing is Braves baseball and whatever else is on TV. Just going about my business, acting as if I know God in and out, rather than continuing to try to get to know him. Misrepresenting his name by taking advantage of his grace, hoarding it for myself, thinking that God's name just gives me the freedom to do whatever I want, whenever I want. I can use God's name for my own purposes and not for the good of others. I don't know what it is for you, but if we truly consider all the implications of this command, it is overwhelming. The reality is, I don't really want to keep this command. And even if I did want to, I hardly know how to. Even if I know how to, I don't even have the power to do so. And God says, if you break his commands, this one in particular, he will not hold you guiltless. Oh my goodness. I deserve to be judged for breaking the third command. I don't deserve to be called a child of God. And yet, the good news, friends, is that you don't earn this name, you don't achieve this name, you receive this name. We're called children of God not by our efforts, not by the will of man, not by flesh, not by blood, but by the grace of God and Jesus Christ. Amen? Not because we've all obeyed the third commandment perfectly, but because Christ did. And so as we place our faith in him, we're now called children of God, united to Christ, such that the benefits of his life are ours. And he's taken the punishment for our sin on himself. And now with his Spirit alive in us, as we're united to him, we can more and more live like he did. Obey the third command more and more and more in our lives. And I pray that we would. I pray that we would all receive this name. That we would delight in this name and represent this name and declare this name in all of its varied beauty. That all creation will bow to this King who is gracious and kind, invites us into his family. May we do this together for our good, for the good of our neighbors, and for the glory of God. Let's pray. God, your name is above all names. Your character is not what we would guess. No God that we've created in our own image looks anything like you. And so we thank you that you've revealed your name to us, a God who's merciful and gracious, compassionate and steadfast love and faithfulness, yet just, who does not clear the guilty. And we are the guilty, and so we ask, God, that you would allow our sins to be accounted to Christ. And that in that freedom, we wouldn't ignore our sin, but that we would have the boldness to look at it and to name it and to turn away from it, that we might live into the life that you've called us and created us to live into. God, we can only do that by your grace as your Spirit is at work in us. In Christ's name, amen.